you hear this morning may not be synchronized with the PowerPoint file you are downloading, because there's a technical error here. The LCD projector and my laptop refuse to talk. So you cannot see, but you can hear. I cannot use the instrument, but I'm praying that the Lord will use this as an instrument to speak to you. So, by the way, that was for my prayer partners who will be downloading this message from my website. Now, let me speak to all of you.
Sorry, let me try and...
No.
It's okay.
Won't be stopped. All right. Very quickly, in the past sessions that we have been dealing with the study of the problems of the local church in Corinth, we dealt with part 1, chapters 1 to 5, part 2, chapters 5 to 6, and part 3, chapter 7, which was last week. Today, we shall be dealing with part 4, which will touch on chapters 8 and 9. But I'm not sure if I am able to finish the 2 chapters because of the very little time that I have left with me. Today, everything is going against me. Anyway, chapters 1 to 6, you would recall, would be Paul discussing the problems brought or reported by Chloe and her family to Paul. And therefore, Paul had to deal with the problem of disunity in chapter 1, the problem of immaturity in chapter 3, the problem of immorality in chapter 5, the problem of litigation with regard to legality of it, chapter 6. Then last week, we dealt with chapter 7. Chapter 7 deals with a new section of problems. These problems were no more reported by Chloe and the family. These problems were confronted by the church of Corinth itself, so that they themselves did not know what to do. And they wrote to Paul. And if you look into your Bible, you find that in chapter 7 and verse 1, you have concerning or touching those things which you wrote unto me. And therefore it was, and this word concerning would be repeated a few times for the rest of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, even after chapter 7, giving us an idea of the problems that the Christians in Corinth faced and would like Paul to help them solve these problems. These problems are mostly dealing with relationships. For example, chapter 7, which we already dealt with, it would be the problem of relationship between male and female. And here we see, at the same time, in this section, Paul is also dealing with problems concerning personal liberty, rights, and relationships. Personal liberty, I have a right. I have liberty to do what I want. But I need to consider these rights of mine. Should I use these rights or should I not use them in consideration of my relationship with other people? And so you find that in chapter 7, there is the right and the personal liberty of a person to marry or not to marry. But here, Paul says, he is one, or a person who surrenders his right to marry in order to minister to the Lord. That's why in chapter 7, verses 32 and 33, we read that a person who is not married, he cares for the matters and things of the Lord. Whereas the person who is married, a man or a husband who is married, has to care for his wife. And therefore, Paul says, I'm prepared not to be married. It is my right to marry, but I'm prepared to give up my right in order I might be able to serve the Lord more. Then in chapter 8 verse 1, that's our study now, also concerning the eating of food offered to idols. You read of that in chapter 8 and verse 1. Alright. And this has to do with the relationship between the strong and the weak. The liberty, the personal liberty that one has is this: I have a right to eat anything I want. I have a right to eat food offered to idols, because I consider food as nothing, and as I consider the idol as nothing, and I can eat anything so long as I give thanks to God. So this is my right. Then there is the need to consider your relationship with a weaker brother who has just come to know the Lord. Are you prepared to surrender your love for him, and therefore your right to self, to consider the conscience of another person? Chapter 8, verse 13. You see Paul sacrificing that personal right of his. So, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, in chapter 8, there are two matters being dealt with. The first matter has to deal with food offered to idols. The second one has to deal with eating of food offered to idols. These problems occurred in the church in Corinth because most of the people, the Christians in Corinth, they came from a heathen background. They were idolaters before, and now they had been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ and they knew the Savior. But still that background of idolatry lurked behind them. And there were those people who were disturbed by people who ate food offered to idols. Because it was a common practice at that time for people to buy meat in the market, take the meat home, cut part of the meat for themselves, part of the meat they would take to the temple for use as worship, food and sacrifices to the idols, and part of the rest of that meat that they bought would be returned to the market for sale. And so you find that the people would always encounter a lot of food offered to idols. So first thing Paul had to deal with, and that's why the church had come up with this problem: what is our stance, our stand towards food offered to idols? First, he dealt with food offered to idols, chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Then, chapter 8, verse 4 onwards, he would deal with the eating of those food offered to idols. Right. Food offered to idols. Paul begins with saying, we know. We know that we all have knowledge. We know. Okay? You know. This would be Christians who have come out, or who have never been in the background of idolatry before, and now they have established in the faith and they are not bothered about idolatry. Alright? About idols. We know that all have knowledge. Good. Paul says, at the same time, you must consider this. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. You have knowledge, but do you have love? Now, the word love, the word knows, is interesting. It is in a tense which means you know everything. It's a perfect tense. You know everything. Your knowledge is perfect, complete. Right? If your knowledge is complete, do you take into consideration other people whose knowledge is not complete? And you just act according to your way, your personal liberty. You have a right. Today, we are dealing with rights. And that's why we are bringing this matter, this problem, to be dealt with in today's world, in our church. We are talking of rights, human rights, personal rights, to do anything that is right in your own sight. And when we may be talking, while we may be talking about food offered to idols, let us remember this. As I will point out later on, some people regard food offered to idols as okay. Some others, not okay. So this matter is in an area which can be okay and cannot be okay. Alright? So it's up to you to exercise that right of yours. Now, today all of us here may not have any clear connection with food offered to idols. But we have connection with other matters, other issues that may be right and may also be wrong. And it's up to us to decide whether it is right or wrong and to act accordingly. And it is in these matters, perhaps matters in areas of amusements, in areas of places where you want to go to, in areas of the words that you use, and so on, in all these areas where there is no definite line between black and white, but maybe in the grey area. Alright, can we bring these matters, these issues, into our discussion and regard them as food offered to idols? And we have to decide whether we want to practice our right to do what we want, or perhaps in consideration of other people, we'll just hold back. No, I won't do it for the person's sake. Alright, please look at this issue of food offered to idols in this area of other matters in the grey area where you have a right to do what you want, and I cannot say you are wrong, and where you can also be said to be wrong because you have offended another person. So these are areas. You know what these are, and I don't know what they are, and God knows. And that's why he says, okay, you know. You know everything. It's perfect. You have perfect knowledge. Good. Love God. He says that you know all knowledge, and that knowledge is complete and perfect. But I'd like you to note what it says in verse 3 of chapter 8. If any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, if you take that sentence in its logical structure, it should read like this. If any man loves God, God loves him. Won't it be that the logical conclusion of that structure? If any man loves God, God loves him. But it is not that way. It is, if any man knows, loves God, then God knows him. Why? Because it does not mean that you love God, and by the way, love means a continuous sense of loving God. If you know, if you love God, that you must have God loving you back. Because loving God also requires two other areas, two other challenges. God says, just now it was read to us, and you can find the corresponding verse or parallel verse in Luke chapter 10 verse 27. If you love God, love your neighbors. You love God, love your neighbors. Again, John chapter 15 verse 12. If you love Christ, keep his commandments. Keep my commandments. Therefore, this is the proof. If you love God, as you say you love God, and you don't keep his commandments, then you are not loving God, and God knows that. If you say you love Christ, and you don't love your neighbor, and you don't keep Christ's commandments, then you are not loving God, and God knows that. And that's why he says, if you love God, God knows you. And therefore, if you love God, then you must keep his commandments. And his commandment is, if I love you, keep, love your neighbor, love your brethren. Okay, so that is the knowledge that is implied there. If a man loves God, God knows him. Not God loves him. God knows him. And of course, if he really loves God and loves his neighbor and keeps God's commandments, God will definitely love him back. Hence, concerning food offered to idols, we have to consider what you know, whom you love. Two challenges spring up from this issue. That is verses 1 to 3. Food offered to idols. Now, from verses 4 to 13, it is food concerning sacrifices to idols. And eating of food. Can we eat the food offered to idols? Alright. To me, the sacrifice of the eating of food offered to idols is a very important thing. Because I came up from that background. I have said this before here, and I repeat for the sake of those who did not hear it then. I am today what I am because of food offered to idols. When I went to the Lord's Supper to attend a meeting, after I came back, there in our home, it was the day when the people would offer sacrifices to the kitchen god. He would go back to heaven to report on how we would behave in the kitchen. And so I saw on the floor all the food offered to idols. Now, I had just become a Christian, and I told myself that I would not have anything to do anymore with idolatry. And here was food offered to idols. And my grandmother, who brought me up, knew about this. And she told me that this, all the food in the home have been offered to idols. All are there. So what do I do? I was a student. I had no money. I could not go out to eat. So I just said, I do want to create a fast. All right. Let me just have some plain rice that the kitchen god would not like to eat. I took that rice and I put some taoyu, put it, and I ate. That established my stand, and my grandparents knew that I was serious in my conviction of the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And as a result, after that, every time there was any sacrifice to idols, my grandparents tell me this was offered to idols already. Here is something that we have kept aside so that you can eat. That was my stand. Alright? Now, so there are people who are in this kind of position. And although food offered to idols may mean nothing to you, chapter 8 verse 4, the idol is nothing in the world. The idol is nothing. Alright? But Paul would have something else to say later on. I'll consider it afterwards. Then he goes on to say in chapter 8 verse 4, there is none other God but one. Now this is important. An idol is no God. So any food offered to idols, it's okay. You can eat. An idol is nothing. An idol is no God. And there is only one God, God. Now, again, applying to today's challenges. God is not the name of God. God is just a description of a deity. He is not God. He is not our God. Do not be so taken up with the name God. He can appear in many translations, God, but that is just not the name of God. Even in Hebrew, Elohim, the name Elohim has been used of other gods in the pagan world. So God is not the name of God. Don't be so taken up by it. The name of God, the translation of God per se, can appear in any translation, but he's not God. But what is important is this: we must recognize the concept and the character of God. That's why Moses, when he was to bring the people out of Egypt, he asked God, "Whom shall I say send me? What is your name?" And God said, "I am that I am has sent me." Ah, that is the name of God. I am that I am. And then in chapter 6, again God says, "Jehovah is my name." Before that, he did not reveal his name, Jehovah, officially. But now he would reveal his name. What is implied there? Later on, it became in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 that all Jews must acclaim that there is one God, the God is one Lord, and there is none, no other God apart from him. That is Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. The Lord our God is one Lord. The God is one. It is plural in number. Lord is one. That God, Elohim, plural in number, is Yahweh, one Lord. In other words, here we are not talking of any common God. The word God can be used of any other deity in any other religion, in any other translation. but we are talking of the God who is one Lord. And here we have, as was pointed out this morning, the triune God. It is a concept and understanding of the character of God that He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's why we read also in chapter 8 and verse 6, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, one Lord Jesus Christ, by Him and by whom are all things, and we through Him. One God, one Lord, and of course, one Spirit. And we are not worshipping three gods. We are worshipping one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Just as I have one finger here, and this finger is divided into three sections, I cannot say that I have got three fingers here on this one finger. It's absurd. It's all nonsense. There are no three fingers on this one finger. It's one finger, but there are three sections there. And in the same way, we have one God, but there are three persons in the Godhead. So, should we be therefore concerned with the translation of what God is? In a way, no. Because, after all, the name God in any translation is just the name of a deity. But we are concerned that that God, that whom we worship, must be the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so emphasized in their roles in the reading of Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. And so we must know, and for this we stand up, and we must never give way, that this God, whom we worship, is one Lord, one God, three in one, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What they call this God is up to them. But they must acknowledge that this concept and this character is not three gods, but three in one God. Right. Now, I was talking to you just now about the food offered to idols. There would be those Christians who would regard the food offered to idols as an idol being nothing. There is only one God. And if idol is nothing, and there is only one God, and the idol is not God, then of course we can eat food offered to idols as with any other case. And besides, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, verse 4, we are told that in the last days false teachers will come, and among the teaching would be forbidding to marry and eating food offered to idols. Right. So there is full freedom, and there is a right for us to eat food offered to idols. Then we also remember that when there was this problem in the church, in the New Testament church, this problem was raised up, and Paul had to bring this matter up to the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 for them to discuss what should be done, because the Jews would want the Gentiles to be circumcised to do the things of the Jews. And the council's decision was this, in Acts chapter 15, in Acts chapter 22, that there should be a restraint from doing four things. One, food offered to idols, not to eat. Food strangled, not to eat. Fornication and eating of blood. Restrain from these four. The rest, do whatever you want. That was the instruction given to the Gentile Christians at that time. Well, now back to Paul. Earlier in chapter 8, Paul said, food offered to idols. Idol is nothing. There's only one God. The idol is not God. But then in chapter 8, when he developed this thing further, at chapter 10, when he developed this thing further, he said in chapter 10, verse 20-21, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Now, in this part of the letter, same letter, he said, look, the food that is offered to idols while the idol is nothing, but actually the person who is offering the food is actually offering the food not to that idol which is nothing, but to demons. And therefore it's demon worship. And Paul says, you kids cannot take part in the Lord's Supper and at the same time take part in the food which is offered to demons. Demons. No, 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 you cannot do that. And so, as we see from the Council of Jerusalem's decision, as you can see from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that it is not right to eat. So, there are people who say, yes, it's correct. There are people who say, no, it's not right. Whatever it is, Paul now goes on to say, the concluding decision that you must make is love. Knowledge is just not enough. Your knowledge may be complete, but it is nothing. Just an idol is nothing. It may be nothing at all. Love is the one that builds up. Love edifies. And so now he goes on to this discussion about food being offered to idols. Chapter 8, verse 7. When you eat food offered to idols, you may affect the conscience of a weak brother. Verse 7. The weak brother might be one who just was an idolater before, had now come to the Lord Jesus Christ and knew in the faith, and he knew, well, for sure or for not, whatever it was, that worshipping idols was not right. Food offered to idols might be food given to demons. And therefore, when he sees you eating food offered to idols, what does he say? What does he think? What about his conscience? His conscience is weak because of his background. 8:7. Also, 8:7, because of a weak conscience, his conscience becomes defiled. Why? Because he sees you doing something which he himself considers as wrong. How can you, such a good, matured Christian, do something which is wrong? To you is right, and to him is wrong. To you it is your right to eat the food offered to idols, but to him it is not right, because that was what he was doing before, and he was definitely not a Christian then. Chapter 8 verse 10. But because he sees you as one who is a mature Christian who does this, and of course in your case you have a right to do it because your conscience is free, you are so grounded, you are so advanced in your knowledge that these things do not affect you, and you have a right to eat this, you have a right to do this. But this fella, he is a weak Christian. He has just come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he sees you doing this and says, if you can do, I also can do it. And then his conscience gets emboldened. Chapter 8 verse 10 and verse 11. Emboldened. He becomes bold. And he also does the same thing, but with a different result. You have full knowledge. You are not bothered by what you do. He is a bit shaken. He has the background knowledge that you don't have. And he is shaken. And he sees you do that. He says there, Paul challenges. Do you want the older person, do you want to see this young brother, new in the faith, perish? Perish? Because his conscience has been emboldened and he still has this evil connection with idolatry. He sees you eat, he is affected, and then verse 12, he says there, he is wounded. You wound his conscience. The word wound in the Greek is a very serious word. It means to strike a deep blow. To strike a deep blow. Now, the challenge is this. And I refer to our present challenge. You have a right to do a lot of things because of your knowledge, because of what you know, because you have been going on years in the service of the Lord and in your faith. You have a right. This is your personal right. And you, why should your stand, why should your action be affected by other people? No, I can do whatever I want, I can do whatever I think right. The others, that is not my problem. But Paul says here, is it not so? When another weak brother sees you, or weak sister sees you doing all these things, he or she is tempted to do the same thing. But then, with the little knowledge that he or she has, he or she will be affected in the Christian faith, in her, his or her Christian faith, in life and actions later on, and that may affect her so much that she may perish. Perish not with regard to her salvation or his salvation. The person is still saved. Perish in the sense that the conscience will be so disturbed that that person cannot be used of the Lord anymore. Disqualified. That person disqualifies himself or herself from being used by the Lord because the faith is so shaky. At the same time, Paul says the strong brother has struck a deep blow upon this weak brother. He gets injured. Is it right? So the question now is, you have a liberty, but how do you treat that liberty of yours? You have the knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. You are proud. You can do anything you like. But it's love that edifies, love that builds up. So if you do not have love for that brother, you do not have love for God. You do not have love for Christ. Therefore, chapter 8 verse 12, please note the seriousness of it all. The offending person sins against Christ. You sin against Christ. You don't only sin against him, against him, but against Christ. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, you will remember when he was dealing with the children, he said, these children, no one must be a stumbling, must stumble them. If anyone stumbles any of these children, it will be better for him to have a millstone hung round his neck and be thrown into the sea. This teaches us a very important lesson today, that many of us today think of personal rights. And this is the trend today, even in our society. Our rights, human rights, personal rights, no one can touch, because these are our rights. Now, don't get this rights movement infect you and affect you so much that you get into the wrong things in the sight of God. And when we see these rights brought in and creeping in into the church, then it is disastrous, because the church then will be managed not by the biblical authority of God's word, but by the human rights that we profess to uphold. So let us take care. So let me summarize. I want to go to chapter 9. You see, I have no time. I better stop here. So, chapter 8, verse 8. Paul says this in the conclusion of his argument. Meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. And this issue comes up to us again. There are many things that we do that may affect the life, thinking and action of other people. Do we insist that we have a right to live our own lives? They, we don't bother about them. They, we don't care for them. Paul says, some of those things that we do, that we claim we fight so much for, if we don't do them, will we be worse? If we do them, will we be better? Whatever it is, the result is not good, nor is it bad. But at the same time, it may affect the life of a person, and that consequence is bad. because you offend against him or her, you offend against Christ. Second, chapter 8 verse 11, the strong must not make the weak suffer. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Can we have the heart to do that? Can we have the conscience to do that? Because you want to stick to your personal rights and the liberty that you have. Thirdly, chapter 8 verse 13. Here is a matter of liberty versus love. Liberty versus love. Knowledge versus love. Knowledge puffeth up, love buildeth up. 8:13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul made that stand at the conclusion of it all. And what is our stand with regard to areas in our lives that we cannot definitely say right or wrong? But we have got to consider the other subtle consequences of our action that may affect other lives. Perhaps we shall say, why should I bother about other people and what they think? Well, the biblical stand is this. Think of your weaker brother. Think of your weaker sister. You sin against them, you sin against Christ. So, love limits what conscience permits. Remember that? May I repeat? Love limits what conscience permits. And of course, if you want, you can see another great discussion on this in Romans 14, 1 to 15. So, with this, let me summarize. It is important, very important, that in our action, in our behavior, in our conversation, that we need to beware of what we say, where we go, what we do. How we do it may affect other people and other people's lives and other people's character. We have got to take that into consideration. If it is something that we can easily give up, let us give up for the sake of the person. And when we do it for the sake of the person, we are actually doing it for the sake of the Lord. May the Lord bless us, that He will give us the grace to be what we ought to be and to sacrifice our rights. With that, we finish and we have to postpone chapter 9 to next year when we meet you again, the Lord willing. Thank you very much.